Why do I serve at ACC? Again, I think it's a way that I can honor God with my time, my talent, and my treasures.
All right, well, whether you're watching online, and if you are, we welcome you here today, or whether you're here in this room, I would imagine that after seeing that brief little clip, and it was pretty brief, you're probably still able to maybe guess what the message is going to be about today. Every year, in normal years, we take the month of July and usually take a few weeks to do a major emphasis in the area of serving and volunteer recruitment. Because if you think about it, other than just a limited number of paid staff, our church is made up entirely of volunteers. And this year, of course, we have to do things a little bit differently because doing church during a pandemic is obviously going to be different. But I just want to remind you this morning that while things, really a lot of them are different, a lot of things are still the same. And we're in this series that we're calling Re-Up. And we're really asking our church family to do three things during this time, to recommit to mission, to re-enlist in ministry, and then to re-engage in relationships, especially those marriage relationships. And last week, if you joined us, Logan did an excellent job reminding us that God's mission still remains the same, and it can be summed up in those two words, reconciliation and restoration, being reconciled to God and then being restored in our, really the way he created us to be. Now, if you have a little trouble remembering those words, another way to put that is our mission is simply to make more and better Christ followers, to restore and reconcile as many people as possible. Well, God has invited, as well as directed us to join him in his mission. And so our call as Christ followers is to advance his kingdom while we're here on this earth. And we know that because in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, we find, instructed his followers that they were to go into all the world and make disciples or Christ followers of all nations. And the reason that's as important as it ever was is because there literally is a virus in this world called sin that has infected 100% of the world's population, and the only cure is a vaccine called the grace of God that was made available to us through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we've been given the task of simply making sure that as many people as possible have the opportunity to not only hear about the cure, but receive the cure if they so choose. And all that to say, just a reminder, the church is the means by which God intends to advance his kingdom here on this earth. Jesus actually provided us a glimpse early in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, where he says these words, "But seek first, as of first importance, as of first priority, his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well." Now, if you were to look at the state of the church in America or in the world today, if we ask, how's that going? A lot of us would be, I think, a little bit discouraged. In fact, I'm sensing some frustrations as Christ followers today kind of survey the situation that we find ourselves in, especially today when it sometimes doesn't appear like the kingdom of God is even advancing at all. In fact, sometimes it feels like it's actually diminishing. Well, I came across a quote a while back that I think kind of got me thinking back where I needed to think. And here's what it says. It says, "As despairing or as cynical as some might be, sometimes, understandably, over the church's future, we have to remind ourselves that the church was Jesus' idea, not ours. Now, we certainly don't always get things right, but Christ has an incredible history of putting things together, pulling together Christians in every generation to share his love for a broken world. And as a result, the reports of the church's death are greatly exaggerated." Now, that's good news. The church is God's intended plan to reach the world with the message of Christ. And as well, we sometimes might appear as ineffective and unproductive, we gotta know that God's in this and he's behind it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes there and says, "His," or God's, "intent is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's what the Apostle Paul was saying. It was God's wisdom that created and implemented the church, and it remains intact today because it's his eternal purpose. And so here's what we can all be assured of. God is not downsizing his kingdom, as we might imagine, but he is refining the church. We're going through a refining time. And this is one of the seasons where Christ followers are going to find out if what they say they believe is really what they believe. Remember, our series that we did just before this one was from 1 Peter. And Peter reminded the believers back then, there's going to be some challenging times. Here's what he says. Remember, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. And that was all the good things that God had done. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And a pandemic fits into that. And then it says, these have come so that your faith may be proved genuine. See, the truth is, faith is ultimately what you do about what you believe. And it's in challenging times like we are facing right now where you discover if your faith is real, if it's genuine, or if it's fake. Now, last week, if you have a real faith, Logan invited our church family to join together in a concentrated time of prayer. 3 weeks, 21 days of prayer. And I know Julie mentioned this already, but if you haven't picked one of these up, if you're here, it's available. You can download it online on a PDF or a Word document. Doesn't matter when you start, just pray for 21 days. We've got to engage God and engage ourselves in that mission. And while the church's mission remains the same today, so does the reality that it's going to require every single one of us if it's going to really happen the way God would want. And that's why we're going to be asking you, in spite of the fact that we're in this really kind of a strange series of time, to either re-enlist as a volunteer if you haven't already done so, or if you're already serving, or at least investigate serving in some capacity in the church if you haven't been. Now, I want to share with you, my personal goal for our church family is that we would have at least 75% of the people who call this their church home serving somewhere. They've got some type of task where they're serving. Now, you might want to say, well, what about that other 25%? Are we letting them off the hook? And I'd say, yes, we're letting them off the hook because there are people that in different seasons of life, might be an illness they're going through or a transition that just makes it hard for them to be able to serve. And so we'll give at least 25% a pass. Now, when we've been at our best as a church, I just want to let you know, we've been in the range of somewhere between 60 and as high as 70% involvement. But during the recent events, obviously things have dropped a little bit, and we've fallen somewhere to around 55%, which is why we're doing this push. And so today's message, honestly, is specifically intended to help answer the question, why does the church keep challenging and prompting and even prodding us to serve somewhere? Why won't you just leave us alone? Let us alone. Well, today we're going to focus on the need to re-enlist in ministry. And I would hope that when you hear the term re-up or re-enlist, that should maybe resonate with a number of folks that live here in our community. That's because if you haven't noticed, the Colorado Springs area has a very strong military presence. Oftentimes when I go into restaurants or shops, people will ask me, hey, are you military? Is that something that's part of your background? I have to say no. But there are 5 very active military installations in Colorado Springs area. Of course, the Air Force Academy, Peterson Air Force Base, Cheyenne Mountain where NORAD is, Fort Carson, Schriever Air Force Base. And if that weren't enough, for at least the next 6 years, Peterson Air Force Base has been named as the provisional headquarters for the U.S. Space Command, so it expands even more. And I'll just say with you, one of the things I've really appreciated about living in a heavily military community as far as the church goes is that when we have people who are stationed here and they come to our church, they almost immediately get involved. because they know they've only got like 2 years or 3 years, and if they wait very long to get involved, they're going to miss out and they're going to go somewhere else. The downside of that is they don't stay very long. But the advantage I have, because I've been around for a little while in this area, that a lot of times, sometimes people get restationed here and so they come back. Or sometimes they like it here so much that they choose to retire here and then they stay for a long time. Well, when you enlist in the military, you make a commitment to serve for a certain period of time. And when that time is up, you have to decide if you're going to re-up or re-enlist. And that's what we're challenging our church family to do. There's a good reason why we take the time to emphasize recruitment in the church every year. And that's because it's very easy to slip into the mode of being a consumer rather than a contributor. I mean, it's nice to be able to come and just be a consumer of everything we're doing, to just sit and soak rather than stand and serve. And really, it's not anything new to the church at all. It's something that really the followers of Christ have had to contend with from the beginning. I mean, go back to when the Bible was being put together, the book of Hebrews was written, and notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. The writer says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be contributors, but you're stuck as consumers. You need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. And so I want to remind you, we're all going to be consumers at one time or another. But that should always be a means to an end of becoming eventually a contributor. And so unless you need a timeout, like we talked about, it's not okay for you to just sit on the sidelines the entire game. Now, I was reading in the New Testament one time in the Gospel of Luke, and there was one little short verse that kind of just reached out and grabbed me. It's in Luke 11, 23. And here's what Jesus says. It made me sit up and take notice. He says, whoever is not with me is actually against me. And whoever does not gather with me, if somebody's not involved in that, actually scatters. So just being a consumer isn't joining Jesus in that process. Now, I don't know if you've read through the Bible, if you've ever noticed that the Bible makes use of a lot of what I would call word pictures. And a word picture is just a common or familiar or easily understood example of something that initially might be unfamiliar or maybe somewhat ambiguous. And so Jesus used these all the time. He would say something like, I am the good shepherd. And people would be able to understand that's kind of how he interacts with people. Or I am the door. That's how people get in and out of the kingdom. Or I'm the light of the world. Or he'd often stop and say, the kingdom of God is like this. Well, when we come to the church, we might be wondering, well, what really is it supposed to be all about? Well, as you might imagine, there are actually some biblical analogies that really help us understand how the church is intended to function. And what we're going to see is every one of these analogies have a need for participation and involvement. Now, the church, of course, is hard to be summed up in one simple thing. It's multifaceted, and so it requires more analogies than just one. In fact, we're going to look at three of them that we see all through the New Testament. There are three biblical analogies of the church that establish the need for maximum participation. We need you involved. And each of the three provide a picture of how the church requires maximum participation. And the first one that you see there is that the church is like an army. Now, I'm in my sixth decade of life, and so when I was growing up in Sunday school, we had a lot of songs that we learned to help teach us about the Bible. And one of the songs that I remember learning was this song. Some of you can tell already. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. And it goes on, but you get the idea. You think, wow, the Lord's army, where does that come from? Well, again, when we go back to Scripture, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to his young apprentice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice what he says to him there. He says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Now, we know the church is like an army because we literally are engaged in a spiritual battle with our enemy, Satan, who we know has come to kill and steal and destroy. And that's why Ephesians 6 says when we get into battle, we need to make sure we got the armor of Christ on. And who is our commanding officer? It's Christ himself. Now, there are some unique attributes of an army that might be involved in the church. Of course, at first, there's discipline. As soon as you enlist and you join up, where are they sending you first? To boot camp. And what are they going to do for you there? They're going to start to discipline your life for you, tell you when to get up, when to go to bed, when you can eat, when you can't. They're going to put discipline in your life. There's following orders, and they're going to bark out orders that you learn that you follow. There's covering each other's backs. And you notice that in an army, they don't ever send anybody out alone. They send them out in platoons or in groups of people. And then there's also the possibility of maybe eventually laying down one's life. Now, there are potential drawbacks to each one of these analogies. And so let me just say, with the army, there are some people that really don't like discipline. They don't really have to like order in their life, and so they struggle with that a little bit. Or there might be some people who say, I don't like the mission. I don't appreciate the mission that God has called us on. Or others say, you know what, really, I'm just not ready to lay down my life. But let me ask, when a soldier does not report for duty, what are they considered? AWOL, absent without official leave. And let me just say, there's a lot of Christ followers that are a little bit AWOL in the sense that they're not showing up at their post and doing their duty. So the first analogy that demonstrates we've got to have everybody participating is like an army. The second is that the church is like a body. The church is like a body. Now, I've often heard it said that the church should be the hands and the feet of Jesus to the world. And it's a great picture. But let me just remind you that the hands and the feet aren't really any good unless they're connected to what? Unless they got a body that they're connected to. And let me just say, when you think about it, if you give it any thought, I mean, the body, the human body is a masterpiece. Its functionality, its ability really is off the charts. One of the reasons why I think we know there had to be an intelligent designer of the human body is that every part was designed and positioned for greatest effectiveness. And there are some amazing things that we can do. If you don't believe that, watch this. Amazing. Now you're looking at that thinking, well, my body ain't doing that. But it is amazing what the body can do. I really think probably the only oversight that I can think of is that God didn't create us so that we could scratch our own back. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's some stuff. So I think that was the only part just to keep us humble, because we're going to have to ask for some help when it comes to that. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul clearly identifies the analogy that the church is like a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And that's what's so amazing. One of the people I've heard speak before says there's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right, because the church can do amazing things when people come together as the body of Christ. We can support mission locally. And I just say our church family during the COVID has done some amazing things. We did a food drive. In fact, a number of food drives. One of them, people gave over 3.5 tons of food that together we were able to do to help people in our community. We were able to support missions globally. And so there's missionaries serving around the world because we've come together as a body. It's just amazing what the body can do when it works that way. Now, there are some unique attributes of a body. There, of course, is diversity of design and function that is necessary, and it's actually valued. We're glad that our hands work the way they do and our feet work the way they do and all the different parts. There's this synergistic connection that when they're all put together, we can do great things. And then, of course, they're controlled by the brain. That's very, very important. And I just think sometimes we can become blind to the things that are obvious to us. You know, it's only because the hand happens to be connected to the arm that can actually grab hold of something and lift it up, because it's got a body connected to it. The only reason our foot can take a step is because it's connected to our leg, and it's all working together. And that's where the body of Christ needs to be connected and working together. We don't all have to do the same thing or look the same way or have the same functions. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And we go, yeah, duh. And then he goes on and say, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but they're one body, and they're all needed. Maximum participation. Now, the potential downside of the parts of a body analogy is that sometimes the parts don't follow the instructions from the head. And that could be because maybe the connecting point, the nerve or something, gets damaged, or sometimes it just doesn't function at all. And so let me remind you, when a part of the body does not perform its function, it's often described as paralysis. And when there are parts of the body of Christ that aren't working, it paralyzes the church. And I just want to say, if you're kind of wondering, well, I don't really know if I know what my part of the body would be. There is a place, as I think it's in your notes, and you can find it in the electronic notes as well. There's a free spiritual gift inventory that you can look up at this website, take a brief test, and it'll help you know with the way you're wired, maybe where God would want you serving in the church. And so the church is like an army, the church is like a body. And then the third analogy that, again, requires maximum participation is that the church is like a family. The church is like a family. And that biblical analogy of the church like a family actually finds its origin back when Jesus' family saw what he was doing and started thinking that maybe he was taking this Messiah thing a little too seriously. And they said, we got to bring him home, calm him down, and get his head back into reality. And so they showed up one time to a place where he was speaking. And they couldn't get in, and so they sent in a messenger who said, hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they want to see you. And then in Matthew 12, it says, he replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, don't think at all that Jesus was dissing his family. Remember from the cross, he took care of his mother, and so don't worry about that. But then he says, pointing to his disciples, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And then the Apostle Paul added his own version of that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or chapter 5, where he says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. The church, one of its functions is to be like a family. Now, the downside of the family analogy is, of course, that you don't get to choose your family members. You're born into the family, they just all come with it. And while some of them might be wonderful, others might be a little strange. Well, actually, maybe a lot strange, depending on the family that you grew up in. But what are the unique attributes of really a healthy family? Well, you're going to find love and care and instruction and discipline and provision and guidance of the immature by the mature. So we work together. And part of that guidance that the mature provide is learning to share responsibilities within the family. And you know what that meant in my family? When I was growing up, we had chores that we had to do. Now, I grew up in a family where I had three sisters and I was the only boy. I had no brothers. So feel just a little bit sorry for me with that. I was second born, so that was better than being born at the end. You know, they weren't putting me in dresses by that time if they wanted me to, have tea with them or something like that. But for some reason in my family, even though all four of us had responsibilities, I was the only one who was ever required to mow the lawn or take out the garbage. My sisters never had to do that, and yet I still had to serve in the rotation of washing dishes. Do you feel sorry for me at all? Yeah? It was hard. It was hard. Actually, the person you should really feel sorry for is Diane, because now I stay as far away from dishwashing as I possibly can. And you don't have to feel too sorry for her, though, because we actually do have a dishwasher, which kind of helps with that. But think about it. When a family member ignores responsibility, what is it considered? It's considered abandonment. And there are people in our church family that really aren't fulfilling their responsibilities. Now, did you notice an obvious similarity between all three of those analogies? Each part has a part. Each individual has a role to fulfill. And that's because God designed the church so that there would be a place for every person. And I would just say, choose the analogy of the church that kind of resonates with you the most. If you're like a mission-oriented person, you like the army piece, you know, if you like more figuring out what, role it is, maybe the body analogy works better, or the family thing might be the one. Just choose the analogy that resonates with you. But therein lies the challenge for all of us. Because whether it's an army or a body or a family, you're still going to have to interact with other people. We can't do church without other people. And I know sometimes people say, well, I want to serve God. I just don't like serving people. And let me just remind you that when you serve other people, that's when you're actually serving God. And so in each one of these analogies, actually working together is the key. And that's exactly why Satan's number one strategy is to try to divide and conquer. He wants us to get separated, isolated. And so we're going to have to remember that we've got to make an intentional effort to get connected, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Satan wants soldiers in God's army to desert. He wants parts of the body to become paralyzed. And he wants members of the family to separate. Which is why, again, we've got to be proactive and intentionally seeking to serve Christ. And there is a place for everyone. If you don't believe that, don't take just my word for it. Listen to Mark again.
Why do I serve at ACC? Well, for starters, I had a good example from my parents. For all my 50 plus years, I remember them being engaged in service in the church. In fact, my dad still serves on the mission board at their church, even at 87 years old. And I know they developed incredible relationships along the way in the various areas in which they served. Aside from that, I think it is important that Christians invest time, talent, and treasure in building God's kingdom. So Sharon and I have always been committed to tithing throughout our married life. It's one of the ways that we can serve God together. And God's always provided for us in amazing ways. God's also given me some talent for singing. For many years, I didn't use it. But my mother always loved the music of the church. It's where she spent most of her time in service. And just over a year ago when she passed away, I felt the Lord leading me to get involved in music again. I kept thinking about how thrilled my mom would be watching from heaven to see me singing again. And I found as I've been involved in the worship team that it's an encouragement to me and it brings joy as well. And I just think God tends to work that way when we use our talents to serve Him. I do also serve in the children's ministry, supporting Julie's work. As a floater, I support the various classrooms out on the porch during the 11 o'clock service. And I'll have to admit, I don't know that it takes a particular level of talent for that. I think it really just takes a willingness to give of your time. Julie and all the teachers do a great job of teaching spiritual truths and the Bible to our kids. And aside from the benefit of just watching kids' lives grow, I find that oftentimes it just makes my day spending time and through some of the fascinating things that they share. Several years ago, I was substitute teaching in the kindergarten class, and the lesson was talking about the birth of Jesus as foretold by the prophets and waiting for the birth of a baby. And Amelia had to let me know that while her 8-year-old brother came out of my mommy's tummy, I came out of my daddy's tummy. And I pressed her on that a little bit, but she seemed pretty convinced of her version of events. It's just one of those things that makes you smile. I think as adults, so often we take our lives and ourselves so seriously. I know as a healthcare and hospital executive, that's my tendency. I find that spending time with these kids helps me recalibrate my perspective and remind me of some of life's simple joys. So, why do I serve at ACC? Again, I think it's a way that I can honor God with my time, my talent, and my treasures.
Well, in spite of even COVID, there are still places and spaces where people can be able to serve. Some of them, in fact, you can serve remotely. And in your program today, as we mentioned, there's an insert that just gives some of the places where we need people to serve. You know, Julie is actually looking for at least 25 people who would step up and to serve in children's ministry. And so that might be a place where you want to serve. You might want to get involved in worship or whatever you're doing. And if you're joining us online, there's a place you can go to on our website and fill that out as well. We'd encourage you, if you already know where you want to serve, fill that out, drop it in the basket there in the back as you leave, or bring it back with you next week. But take some time to think about how you can be involved, because the church needs everybody participating. See, it's not just what you do that matters, but what you do with God for others that is ultimately going to make a difference in our world. And so what I want to remind you of is that the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ needs you, and you need them. And so just two questions I want to close with today and have you think about. Number one, how am I advancing the kingdom? What am I doing to be a part of that? And secondly, how am I serving Christ? Am I serving Christ through His kingdom in any way? And so today might be the day that you need to re-enlist. Or it might be the day that you need to say, you know what, I'm going to check into that. I want to remind us all as just we close that re-enlistment is actually a daily thing. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to His followers, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily." That's that re-enlistment piece. And follow me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for challenging us to be a part of this church that You've created. It's been around already for 2,000 plus years, and it looks like we don't know how long it's going to last, but we trust that when the day Jesus returns, there will be people who will be calling Him Lord, who will be joining together as the church. Help us, if that's anytime soon, to be a part of that crowd. And I pray that You'd stir our hearts today to want to work and to serve You, because I believe, Father, You have some great things that You'd like to do through Academy Christian Church still in this city. And we ask that You would help us to do that in Your strength and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.